right, ladies, it's good to be with you again. We are now on our lesson in chapter 3 of Philippians, and we are shifting from a submissive mind to a spiritual mind. And so I'm going to begin by asking you a question. What are you counting on today? 11 times in this chapter, we find Paul using the word things. And he points out that most people mind earthly things, but that the spiritually minded Christian is concerned about heavenly things. The person with a spiritual mind looks at the things of this world from heaven's point of view, and what a difference that makes. Warren Wiersbe explains that the only way to victory and joy is to have a spiritual mind and to look at things from God's point of view. Paul was a changed man when he met Jesus. And like Paul, we must be accountants with the right values in verses 1 to 11, athletes with the right vigor in verses 12 to 16, and aliens with the right vision in verses 17 to 21. He says, I count, I press, I look. They're the verbs that describe the person with a spiritual mind. And so our outline today, I am not able to share my screen. It could be Ian might be able to give me that ability, but otherwise we don't need to have the PowerPoint. So I'm not going to share that right now. But the divisions to our verses 1 to 11, that we know Christ and you count, verses 1 to 11. Verses 12 to 16, knowing Christ deeper, I press. And then verses 17 to 21, knowing Christ deepest, I look. And that's verses 17 to 21. So we're going to begin with verses 1 to 11, where we're accountants, where Paul says, I count. In verses 1 to 11, Paul reminds the Philippians to rejoice. He warns them to look out for specific people, and he makes a declaration of the change that's inevitable when you know Christ. So first, Paul reminds the Philippians to rejoice. Verse 1 says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Did you wonder about the word finally when Paul has two chapters? He's only halfway through the letter, but he says finally. The Greek word means furthermore, or so then. So it's really an indicator that Paul is connecting us back to the theme of rejoicing, finding strength in our joy. He's frequently said this to the Philippians in 1:18, I will rejoice. In 2:18, rejoice with me. 2:28, rejoice at seeing him, when he was talking about Epaphroditus. 2:29, receive him with all joy. But this is the first time in the letter that Paul includes in the Lord. Here's the truth, that the attitude that helps to maintain our joy is a spiritual one. Paul knows that joy that only comes when we live in Christ. Joy is safe for us. When you rejoice in the Lord, what are you focused on? Did you ever consider that rejoicing is a place of refuge? Second, Paul warns them to look out for specific people. In verse two, Paul uses some strong language. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. In the early church, there were groups of Jews who struggled with the thought of this new sect of Christians that were actually reaching out to the Gentiles, so they vigorously opposed Paul's outreach to them. They insisted that the Gentile converts needed to be subject to the Mosaic law, and they attempted to distort the gospel by adding the requirement of circumcision as necessary for salvation. In Acts 15, we read about the Jerusalem Council that gathered to discuss how to integrate the Gentiles and the Jewish people. And the council concluded that true salvation was by faith in Christ alone, and declared that the Gentiles did not need to follow the law of Moses to be saved and to be included in the church. And so Paul issues this very strong warning against these Judaizers, the circumcision party. In fact, the Greek words here all begin with the letter K. We can't see that, but in the Greek, the dogs are kunas, the evildoers are kakos, and those who mutilate the flesh, kata tome. They all start with a K, so it's this very rhythmic, emphatic wording that he's using, and he takes the virtues that the Judaizers are proud of, and he turns it upside down. Dogs, when he calls them that in the first century to Israelites, dogs were not pets. They were scavengers who fed on roadkill and garbage. They were unclean. The Jews used this name for the Gentiles to describe them as unclean. And so here Paul is turning it around and he's calling the Judaizers unclean dogs. Paul says, you are the ones who are missing the blessing of God. He calls them evildoers. The Judaizers were proud that they were always going about doing the works of the law. It was a self-righteous slogan that they used to lift themselves up above the Gentiles. Paul's saying that by doing the works of the law, they are evildoers or evil workers. He turned their own phrase inside out, pointing out that their spirituality and their works were not saving them. And then finally, he called them mutilators. Commentators explain that the Greek words used here are a sarcastic play on the word circumcision. Circumcision was their greatest source of pride, and it's interpreted by Paul as mutilation, a sure sign that they have no part in God's people at all if that's what they're relying on. Paul strongly warns that we can add nothing of our own legal requirements, the gospel of grace. And then third, Paul makes a declaration of the change that is inevitable when you know Christ. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The true circumcision, says Paul, is a matter of the heart and faith and grace. This then is Paul's definition of what it looks like to be a Christian. It has nothing to do with any of the inherited privileges or his own personal accomplishments. It has everything to do with knowing Jesus. And if anybody could boast, it would be Paul. We saw his long list of things that could be attributed to him that he could boast of. Let's look at the three qualities of true believers that Paul lists here. In other words, these are how we are changed. When you're a believer, this is how you're changed. First, in verse 3, upward service or upward worship, you're changed. You now worship by the Spirit of God. When God indwells us by the Spirit, he makes us worshipers. God is spirit, it says in John 4:24, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Charles Spurgeon describes our life as worshipers this way. He says, this is how we live spiritually. We breathe in the air by prayer, and we breathe it out by praise. This is the holy respiration of a Christian's life. What a blessed interchange this makes for the whole of life. We can read in 2 Corinthians 3:6, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is upward service. And the second thing that changes is our outward boasting. As verse 3 continues, it says, we glory in Christ Jesus, meaning more exactly that we boast in Christ Jesus. Remember chapter 1 where Paul's passion is to proclaim Jesus. And then the third change is this inward confidence. Verse 3 includes, it concludes saying, put no confidence in the flesh. If I'm boasting in Christ, then I'm not boasting in myself. Our confidence must never be in external religious self-righteous observances. Verse 7, notice, is past tense. Whatever gain I had, all these things he just listed, I counted as loss. On the road to Damascus, his good conversion experience, he's thinking here like the accountant, what is he valuing? And all those other things that he had before, he's counting them as loss. Verse 8 is current tense. He counts as loss. Walking by faith, he continues with what goal? He's an athlete with right vigor. He has the answer in verse 9. The new Paul, the changed Paul, wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And so his purpose is to gain Christ, to know Christ. That's his gain, to know Christ, when he's counting what's important, what's valuable. Knowing Christ is what he's counting on. We see this long list through verses 7 and 8 of all the things that he counts as loss for the sake of Christ, that it doesn't matter anymore. I counted them loss for the sake of Christ. I count all things to be loss for the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. Verse 8 continues, for him I have suffered the loss of all things. And verse 8, I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So he is counting all these things as loss in verses 7 and 8. And then verse 9, it shifts, and all of a sudden he's talking about how he knows God, the gain that he has in knowing Christ Jesus. Verses 9 and 10, that I may be found in him to have God's righteousness, that I may know him, he says. And then he follows it with these four specifics: to know the power of his resurrection, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, what sustains Paul in suffering the loss of all of these things is the confidence that in losing these precious things in the world, he is gaining something more precious, Jesus Christ. And two times that gaining is called knowing. Do you remember in verse 8? He said, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 10, he says, that I might know him. Paul wants to know Jesus. You know, I remember being in high school in Virginia Beach, and we had a guest speaker who we knew because she sang in a choir with my mom. Her name is Mary Baracco. We had been studying about World War II and the Holocaust, and in today's world of smartphones, tablets, and internet access, you could know about the Holocaust just by typing a question or Google or asking Siri or your iPhone, what is Holocaust? And you get an answer. However, listening to Mary Baracco, who was a survivor of the Holocaust and who describes her experience, her personal experience, her personal pain, it gave me information. But even today, I remember it because of the reality in Mrs. Baracco's face, in her countenance, in her passion for what she was sharing. She lived to be 96 years old. You know, when Paul says that he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and share in his suffering, Paul is saying that he wants more than facts concerning, more than information. He wants a relationship. Knowing Christ is an intimate relationship with him that changes your life. So grace comes when Christ lays hold of us, not when we lay hold of Christ. 1 John 4:9 says, we love him because he first loved us. It's not our keeping hold of Christ, but his keeping hold of us that is our safety. 1 Peter 1:5 says, we are kept by his mighty power through faith unto salvation. You know, our credentials and personal accomplishments are different than Paul's, but we live in a culture that puts some pressure on us to find our value outside of Jesus Christ. We can fall into that illusion to earn God's favor by doing good things. But Paul tells us, don't be satisfied with that illusion, that we can know him and the power of his resurrection, sharing in his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And so I'd ask you today, what are you counting on? Because nothing is more valuable than knowing Jesus Christ. So Paul continues then in verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So he wants to press on. He wants to know Christ, but to know him even deeper. He's so subtle, Paul is, in these verses as he raises this prospect of perfection. Who is it that thought that they were perfect and blameless and self-righteous? Wasn't that the Pharisees, these very Judaizers? Paul isn't putting that kind of pressure on us. He tells us, hey, I'm not perfect. I long to know Jesus even more deeply. This is the picture of the athlete that's pressing on to the goal, straining forward. The reality for us, like Paul, is that the more we know, the more we realize that we don't know. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, in Matthew 5, 6. So Paul writes in verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This word is to pursue with vigor. We tend to think, and we might have heard, that this verse applies to forgetting and moving past our mistakes. And in a sense, that's correct, but probably not in the way we might think. Paul was moving past the mistake of finding importance in his pedigree and in his accomplishments, that is, in what the world would see as success. But what Paul is very critical toward, the flesh. Remember, he just cataloged all these fleshly things that he might have been proud about. But what did he say about them? He said, I consider them rubbish. Rubbish is a curse word. It's an intense point for Paul. All those things are behind him. At this point, his only concern is to win the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what is the upward call? For Paul, the greatest reward was to know Christ fully and to experience perfect fellowship with him. As we saw in verses 10 and 11, Paul wanted to know Christ deeper. He's an example to us of this vigorous pursuit of knowing Jesus. There's a story told about a day when snow covered the ground and there were three young boys playing, and one of their fathers had come and he said, would you like to try a race with a promise of a prize for the winner? And the boys agreed. And their father told them that the race was to be different. He said, I'll go to the other side of the field, and when I give you the signal, you start to run. The one whose footsteps are the straightest in the snow will be the winner. So as the race began, the first boy began looking at his feet to see if his steps were straight. The second boy kept looking at his companions to see what they were doing, but the third boy just ran with his eyes fixed on the man on the other side of the field. The third boy was the winner, for his footsteps were straight in the snow. He had kept his eyes on the goal ahead of him. You know, Jesus beckons us. He calls us to come, follow me. When we are changed by God's grace, when we know him, then we're called to press on, to strain forward. There's even more to know. We can know him more deeply. We each have our own race. So in the midst of your everyday, I would ask you, are you pursuing Jesus? If by the Spirit, like Paul, we fix our eyes on the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, we won't wander off course. So are you pressing on? Because nothing is more valuable than knowing Christ Jesus. And finally, Paul says in verses 17 to 21 that he wants to know Christ the deepest. We know Christ, we know him deeper, but we can know him in deepest. Verses 1 to 11 kind of look at the past, how Paul's values were changed. Verses 12 to 16 are look at the present with this changed pursuit and passion and vigor. And now verses 17 are look to the future with Paul's changed vision. We look at Paul because Paul says, imitate me, as an example of how to live what Christ taught us. There are enemies of the cross, he says in verse 18. The J.B. Phillips version says that this world is the limit of their horizon. They can never know more than what they have here. But Paul says our outlook goes beyond this world. Verses 20 and 21 say, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we are already citizens, and one day we will be like our Savior and live forever in perfect joy with him. No more tears. Perhaps you have heard one of the most famous lines of a 19th century naturalist, Henry David Thoreau, who said, if a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Commenting on Thoreau's defense of his personal oddities, how unique he was, Bible teacher Henry A. Ironside said this, the Christian may well say this same thing. If our inner ears have been attuned to the music of the heavens, we hear the drumbeat of the skies. Therefore, we must of every necessity seem to the world to be out of step with all that goes on down here, which is contrary to the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and Paul says, to emulate those who understand this and eagerly wait then for Jesus' return. Those who have a vision beyond earthly things, look to heaven and rejoice. So I ask you, what are you looking at today? Nothing is more valuable than knowing Christ Jesus. Charles Spurgeon said, God is our portion, Jesus is our companion, the Holy Spirit is our teacher, this earth is our lodge, and heaven is our home. Are you spiritually minded? Are you willing to imitate Paul's example of change, to allow God's word to transform your heart and your mind and your actions? Will you count on Christ? He has surpassing value. Will you press on toward Christ? Don't be hindered by what's behind you or what's around you. Will you look to Christ? Fix your eyes upward and your perspective will change. Look up. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for change, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit. Father, by the power that works within us, we pray, God, that you would help us to understand the surpassing value of who you are, Jesus Christ, and that we, as women at Foundations Church, will put no confidence in the flesh, Lord, but we will look up and we will trust in you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.